Go ahead and turn to Hosea chapter 8 this morning. As you're turning there, I want to make mention of an announcement that I did not make. Thursday, May the 17th, is the Savannah Baptist Association's yearly senior adult picnic, and they're selling tickets for that now. It's going to be at J.F. Gregory Park. Tickets are $6.50 apiece. If you're interested in that, please see Miss Mary Mills about that. I believe tickets are on sale for another week. They're going to be due the first Monday in May, or the money is due by the first Monday in May. So you've got a week to decide, which I know you don't need a week to decide that. You can decide today to do that. Always a good time of worship, fellowship, to go do that every year. So see Miss Mary Mills if you want to attend that this year. May the 17th. That's the right date, right, Miss Mary? That's good. Okay, Thursday, May 17th. All right, Hosea chapter 8. We've been kind of making our way through the book of Hosea the prophet. A lot of challenging words, a lot of uncomfortable words. The call of Hosea, and I believe all of Scripture, is that we would honor Christ. And we would honor Christ not just individually, but we would honor Christ together, that we would prize Him, treasure Him. And so I'm going to ask you, as we do every week, if you're able, we're not going to read all four chapters that we're going to look at this morning, but if you're able, would you please stand? We're going to read Hosea chapter 8. We're going to kind of go 8 through 11, but I'm just going to read chapter 8 right now. Hosea chapter 8, hear God's word this morning. Set the trumpet to your lips. One like a vulture is over the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. To me they cry, "My God, we, Israel, know you." Israel has spurned the good. The enemy shall pursue him. They made kings, but not through me. They set up princes, but I knew it not. With their silver and gold they made idols for their own destruction. I have spurned your calf, O Samaria. My anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of innocence? For it is from Israel, a craftsman made it. It is not God. The calf of Samaria shall be broken to pieces. For they sow the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. The standing grain has no heads. It shall yield no flour. If it were to yield, strangers would devour it. Israel is swallowed up. Already they are among the nations as a useless vessel. For they have gone up to Assyria, a wild donkey wandering alone. Ephraim has hired lovers. Though they hire allies among the nations, I will soon gather them up. And the king and princes shall soon writhe because of the tribute. Because Ephraim has multiplied altars for sinning, they have become to him altars for sinning. Were I to write for him my laws by the 10,000s, they would be regarded as a strange thing. As for my sacrificial offerings, they sacrifice meat and eat it, but the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt. For Israel has forgotten his maker and built palaces, and Judah has multiplied fortified cities. So I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour her strongholds. Heavenly Father, a hard passage. As we hear what you spoke to Israel, help us, Lord, to hear you speak to our own hearts as well this morning. Shine the light of your Spirit in our hearts, that we may see clearly what's there. That we would see with honesty what is there and what we need to do. Lord, help us to be a repentant people, to turn from that which is not godly, which is not God-honoring, that which is not us pursuing righteousness. Help us to turn from that and to turn to you, to cling to Jesus this morning. Holy Spirit, help us to understand this passage and these chapters that we will cover. Help us to understand what it means to die to self-reliance, and to live for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Every war, every fight has a plan until bullets start to fly. Paper and reality are often disconnected. Strategy and reality are often disconnected. The boxer Mike Tyson, in 1997, was in a fight with Evander Holyfield. Many of you will remember this, but in that fight with Evander Holyfield, Mike Tyson decided that he was not going to fight anymore, but he was going to bite. And he decided to bite off a piece of the ear of Evander Holyfield. Well, after the fight was called, and when everybody was wondering what in the world happened to Mike Tyson, people were questioning, Mike, why? Why did you do what you did? And Mike Tyson said this. He said, everybody has a game plan until they get punched in the face. Everybody has a game plan until they get punched in the face. Life is going to punch you in the face. Bad things are going to happen, and you've got to have a plan to what you're going to do. Life is not always going to go according to plan, according to how you want it to go. Things are going to fall apart. When we honor Jesus, that means that we will trust Jesus even when we get punched in the face. Even when things start happening that we haven't planned on, you will trust Jesus and not yourself. The call to follow Jesus is a call to die to self-reliance. You may know what the book of Philippians says. It says, do not be anxious for anything. It says that we should cast all our cares on Him. You may read from Scripture that He will give you the peace that passes all understanding. You may know that from Scripture, but often paper and what we read in Scripture is often disconnected from reality. When life punches you in the face, it doesn't have to be that way, that life is disconnected from the pages of Scripture. It ought not to be that way. But when life punches you in the face, when bad things happen to you, you're going to do one of two things. You're going to either rely completely on Jesus, or you're going to rely completely on yourself. That's it. Jesus calls us to die to self. And whoever would rely on himself will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, the one who relies completely on me, Jesus says, that person will save it. That's what the Christian life is about. Dying to self-reliance, relying completely, solely on Jesus. In the book of Hosea, Israel is forced with that same decision. Are they going to rely on big G God, or are they going to rely on little g gods? Are they going to rely on themselves? And God illustrates that in the book of Hosea, showing them that they're cheating on God, that they're pursuing all these other gods, little g gods. And he illustrates it with this living parable with Hosea and Gomer. Gomer, a wife who cheats on Hosea over and over and over and over again. And Hosea, what does he do? He doesn't say, I'm done with it. He says, no, I'm going to love her. I'm going to continue to pursue her in the same way that God continues to love his people and pursue his people. Hosea's call to us in this book is to honor Christ. To honor Christ together. And the way we do that, as we're going to see in our passage today, is that we do that by dying to self-reliance. Here's the first thing that we see about self-reliance. Self-reliance is a deceitful and destructive myth. It is a deceitful and a destructive myth. Look at chapter 8, verse 4. They made kings, but not through me. They set up princes, but I knew it not. With their silver and gold, they made idols for their own destruction. So Israel, here they are, they're installing kings. We know what we need to do, so we're going to go and we're gonna fix our own problem. We need some kings. And God said, well, you didn't really consult me on that. You didn't talk to me about that. And they said, okay, well, we're going to set up princes. We're going to bring these leaders of the future in, and we're going to get them ready. And God says, oh, you didn't consult me on that. I don't know really what you're doing. You say you know me, but you don't really know me, because I don't know you. It's a relationship thing. God's saying, I'm your heavenly husband. You haven't consulted me on this. Go back a couple of verses to verse 2. To me they cry, my God, we, Israel, know you. In a relationship, you don't have to do that. You know, I mean, I don't look at Marcy and go, Marcy, it's Jason. You know me. I mean, that's absurd. You do that when there is a breakdown in the relationship, and that's what Israel is doing. God speaks to him and says, you're doing all this stuff, and I don't know what you're doing. It sounds a lot like what Jesus, in Matthew chapter 7, when people come and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And Jesus says, you know me, but I don't have a clue who you are. I never knew you. Depart from me. I mean, when it comes to our lives, do we follow Jesus or do we expect Jesus to follow us? Ultimately, that's what amounts to. I mean, there is an eternal difference with that. Do we follow Jesus or do we expect Jesus to follow us? I mean, how do we function without going to God? I mean, they set up princes without consulting God. Are your future plans known to God? Do you know, have you already planned out what your future looks like? Do you know what's going to happen a month, 6 months, a year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years down the road? You've already got it mapped out. You know exactly how it's going to go. And then you go to God and you say, God, here's my plans. Bless my plans. Would you do this for me? Because this is how I want everything to work out. Would you make this happen for me? Or are we I mean, that's nothing what Jesus tells us when he tells us how to pray. And he says, God, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's a big difference between following Jesus and then saying, Jesus, I want you to follow me. There's an eternal difference in that. Self-reliance is a poison. It is a subtle poison. And it's hard to diagnose because in our culture, especially in the Bible Belt South, it's mixed with all these other virtues, good things, like you're a hard worker. That's a good, godly, God-honoring thing to pursue. Be a hard worker, but ask the question, why am I a hard worker? Are you working hard for the glory of God, or are you working hard because you don't really trust God to provide for you? Maybe you want, do you see the difference? Maybe you want to be a good parent or a good grandparent. Are you pursuing being a good parent or good grandparent, the good, godly, God-honoring things? Are you doing that for the right reason? Are you doing it because I want to honor God by the way I raise my kids? I want to honor God by the way I treat and love my kids and grandkids? Or do I see my raising my kids and the way I treat my grandkids, I'm doing it that way because it's all up to me? I'm the one that matters. I'm the only one that can do this. There is a huge, why are you doing that? Why are you pursuing those things? There is an eternal difference. You know, pursuing the same thing, but you're starting on a different starting block. Are we doing it with the right motivation? Are we seeking to be informed by what God's word says, or are we just seeking to inform God about what our plans are? Because the thing is if we think we're in control, pretty soon we'll learn that everything's going to spin out of control. And everything will begin to fall apart. Self-reliance is really a code word for self-destruction. Look at what the end of verse 4 says that we just read. With their silver and gold, they made idols for their own destruction. Self-reliance leads to self-destruction. Look at verse 7. We've all heard this phrase before. They sow the wind and they shall reap the whirlwind. You sow this kind of thing, you're going to reap a bigger problem in the end. You go down this path and it's going to grow by 10,000 times worse. Sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind. More sin, more pain come about when we trust in our own way. Look over a couple of chapters. Chapter 10, verse 13, God sort of wraps up what he's saying about self-reliance. Look what he says. Chapter 10, verse 13, you have plowed iniquity. More sin has come about in your life. You've reaped injustice. You've eaten the fruit of lies. What we sow is what we reap. We need to believe what the Bible says about our hearts. What does Scripture tell us about our hearts? That our hearts are deceptive, wicked, deceitful. We should never trust in our own way. Never. Never trust in what we think is best. We should always operate under the assumption that our heart is trying to deceive us. Always. That's why we ought to go to the Lord and his word. And like Proverbs chapter 3 says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Don't put a single ounce of trust, single ounce of weight in your own natural understanding. We have to believe what the Bible says about our hearts. We must go to the Lord. We must seek him and his word. But if you happen to be operating under the cover of self-reliance, you're not going to recognize your need for God's word. That's just the way it works. Look at chapter 8, verse 12 that we read. If you're operating under the cover of self-reliance, you're not going to understand your need. You're not going to see it, your need for God and his word. Verse 12, were I to write for him my laws by the 10,000s, that would be regarded as a strange thing. Why? Why is the Bible strange to them? Because they don't recognize it. They don't recognize his word. They don't need it. It makes no sense to them. They don't see any purpose in it. In the Old Testament alone, there are 613 commands in the Old Testament alone. And he says here, if I were to give them 10,000 more, their love ought to grow for me. Their love ought to grow for the word. But instead, it'll be strange. We have the same problem as Israel. We rely on ourselves. We don't feel like we need God. We may say we need God, but the way we live and what we practice shows that we don't. We don't feel like we need him. We feel like we've got it all figured out. We don't stay away from the Bible because it's hard to understand. That's a cheap excuse for why we stay away from the Bible. It's not true. If when we're saved, God gives us his Holy Spirit, then the Bible will not be hard to understand. God gives us the Holy Spirit to give us understanding. That's the job, one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit for us, on our behalf. It's not that we don't understand it. It's we don't recognize our need for it. The Bible is strange to us because we don't recognize our need. We don't believe Psalm 119, 105 that says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. What we think is, well, that's not really what it means. We don't really need the word because really my eyes will adjust. I don't really need a light to see. I don't need a lamp for my path because I'm okay. I can figure it out on my own. And so we don't go to the word. We don't read it. Or worse, we don't like what it says. We know what it says, we just don't like what it says. So we stay away from it. We don't read it. Many people lead their lives and want Jesus to just be this tag-along. You know, Jesus is, he doesn't play tag-along. Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus is not an addition to our lives. We are added to his life. We're being invited into his kingdom. We're being invited to union with him, relationship with him, complete reliance on him and what he's accomplished for us in his life, death, and resurrection. He's not a tag-along. Following Jesus is dying to self-reliance. Well, how does that come about? Well, it comes about by beholding Jesus, by beholding him. And the way we crucify our flesh, the way we die to self-reliance is by seeing, beholding Jesus. We become what we behold. It's what Scripture tells. Look at what happened with them. Chapter 9, verse 10. Chapter 9, verse 10. They have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. Like grapes in the wilderness, I found Israel. Like the first fruit on the fig tree in its first season, I saw your fathers. All of that's positive so far. Good. It's going okay. But they came to Baal Peor and consecrated themselves to the thing of shame and became detestable like the thing they loved. So verse 9, verse 10, you got God reminding them, this is who you are, this is what I've done for you, how I led you in the wilderness, but then they came to this place called Peor. You can go back to Numbers chapter 25, I believe it's Numbers 25 where this is recorded and see exactly what took place. But when they came to Peor, they began to worship other gods. They began to worship Baal. And notice what God says. They became detestable like the thing they loved. You become what you behold. You become what you fix your eyes on. You take on its values. You take on its character. You take on its actions. The good news is that there's a way out of that. If you're becoming like something that you're beholding that's not Jesus, that's not God-honoring, that's not him ultimately, and God gives us a way out of our idolatry because that's what it is. The best way to kill idolatry and self-reliance is to behold Jesus. A lot of us, and I would include myself in this, a lot of us grew up on a cheap version, a cheap Jesus, a tag-along Jesus where we just want him to come along with us wherever we go and whatever we get into, hopefully Jesus is right there with us. Or, a rabbit's foot Jesus. Man, I hope good things happen to me because I got good old Jesus over here and he's going to make sure that good happens. No, that's not Jesus. Jesus is the eternal God, co-eternal with the Father, co-eternal with the Spirit. He is the creator of everything that exists. He's the sustainer of the universe. And we're called to behold him, to fix our eyes on him. Even right now in this moment, he says that he is upholding the universe by the word of his power. That's our Jesus. He doesn't just hop around from VBS to VBS every year and maybe he'll show up, maybe he'll save somebody. He is the sustainer of everything. I mean, Jesus hung on a cross for our sin. He had his Some of you will not feel this like I do, and maybe Dexter and Bubba do, but he had his beard plucked out. He was spit on. He was beaten with a rod. People mocked him. Yet he went willingly to a cross and bore the sins of all people. Dying on a cross for you. He was shamed on a cross for you and for me. Being mocked the entire time. The way out of idolatry is beholding your Savior. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Behold the world and culture, become like the world and culture. Behold Jesus, become like Jesus. Be transformed into his character, his values. Become like him in living for him, your king." The question is, are you beholding Jesus? Or are you beholding something else? Are you becoming like Jesus? Or are you becoming like something else? The Bible promises that if we are beholding Jesus, then we're being transformed into his image. Following Jesus, being a faithful follower of Jesus, doesn't mean that we're just going to faithfully follow him into heaven. It means that we're faithfully following him now, that we're in stride with him, that we're walking with him, that we're walking in his likeness and pattern with him, we're acting like him, we're obeying. Only in the Bible Belt, in the South especially, can someone say, "I follow Jesus"? Okay, well, awesome. I'm glad you follow Jesus. You're spending time with him? You're going to church? Well, no, I follow Jesus. I prayed the prayer. I walked an aisle, but I don't really go to church. I don't spend time with his people. I don't really read his Bible. I don't really read his word. I don't spend time in prayer with him. That is foreign to the New Testament. That is not what it looks like to follow Jesus. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments. You will obey me." I said this last week too, but I need to say it from my own heart. My flesh does not like the simplicity and the clarity of that verse. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. And here's what we do today. We say, well, that's not really what he meant. No, that's exactly what he meant. He said what he meant, and he meant what he said. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. To follow Jesus is to lay down our lives and to take hold of his. Self-reliance sends people to hell. It is destructive because what it is, it's faith in self, not Jesus. It's not, people hear that. We say, "I follow Jesus, but I don't do any of the things that he calls me to do." And they hear that and say, "Well, I'm going to heaven." Well, not according to what the word says. Hell is going to be full of people who had it all together, but tried to live life the way they thought best, maybe even went to church. Hell is going to be full of people like that. But they weren't willing to give up leading their own lives. They never made Jesus Lord, leader of their lives. That's why Hosea calls out again and again and again and again to the nation. God's calling out through Hosea. That's why God calls us out again and again and again. God's going to punish sin, all sin, not just some sin. God's going to punish all sin. Not a single sin will escape God's wrath. Even the sin that lies dormant in our heart that we try to hide from other people, God will judge that sin. It'll all come out when we stand before him in the throne room of God. All sin will be punished, and it's either going to be is going to be punished one of two ways. Either you're going to pay for it, or your sin has been covered by the blood of Jesus. It's one or the other. Either you're going to pay for your own sin, or Jesus has already done that for you. And relying on yourself for your life and for everything is not what it means to have your sins covered by Jesus when he went to the cross on Calvary. Look at what it says in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. God's reminding him, reminding Israel, I brought you out of Egypt. The Exodus. Hopefully this sounds familiar because the Gospels pick up on this when we get into the New Testament, when Jesus was called out of Egypt. Herod was killing all the boys in Bethlehem, and the angel told Joseph and Mary, you need to pack up, you need to go to Egypt. And when all of that was done, the angel came and said, okay, it's time to go back to Israel. So again, we see Jesus in Hosea. God's calling his son out of Egypt, New Testament, to pay for the people's sins. Look down at verse 8. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. So God, up to this point, God has been threatening the whole time that wrath is coming. And then all of a sudden, here in chapter 11, God's compassion, his grace explodes here in chapter 11. I mean, earlier, he talks about cords of kindness, bands of love that he's going to lead his people. Not going to destroy you. So what do we do? You know, you got one chapter where he's talking about destruction. He's going to destroy them. And then all of a sudden here in this chapter, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to crush you. So is this big talk by God and then I'm just going to back off? He's backing down. Why is his wrath put off? Because God looked over sins for a while until Jesus came and those sins could be transferred to Jesus. The reason that they're not crushed is because another son who has been called, who will be called out of Egypt, was crushed for them. God's not going to execute his anger, his wrath. It's been put off because it's been transferred to Jesus. Galatians chapter 1 says, Jesus, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God our Father. God's wrath was being stored up in the book of Hosea, the Old Testament, so that God could pour it out on his son, Jesus. Isaiah says that God laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. God's wrath will not be poured out on you because he fully exhausted his wrath on Jesus. If you trust Jesus, you believe in Jesus, you will never taste a single ounce of God's wrath towards sin because of Jesus. Our sin has been punished. Jesus took it for us. We're forgiven because Jesus was punished on our behalf. We are declared righteous. We're declared not guilty before God because of Jesus. Hosea's call, and I think all of Scripture, and I said this a while ago, all of Scripture is calling us to honor Christ above all things. To honor Christ above all things together because of what's been done, because of who he is. Honor him more than life itself. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul says, I count everything as rubbish for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. honor Jesus, treasure Jesus, prize Jesus more than money or your reputation or popularity or success or relationships or movies or hobbies or whatever it might be, more than America, more than freedom, more than whatever it might be, prize Jesus over it all. Gospel-centered lives really, fully rely on Jesus. Completely rely on Jesus. This is a call to repent of self-reliance. One last verse. Go back to chapter 10, verse 12. Hosea's calling for a change. He says, "Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground, for it is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you." Hosea is saying, it's time to make changes. Break up the fallow ground. It's hard work he's calling us to, but it is grace-filled work. That is what repentance is. It is grace-filled, hard work. It is a daily job of the believer to turn from our self-reliance, to turn from our sin, and to trust Jesus. How does righteousness come about? By faith. The just shall live by faith. The righteous live by faith. When you sow faith in Christ, what do you reap? Steadfast love for him. Faith gives birth to more faith and more love and more trust and more reliance on Christ. No more faith in self. Have faith, total reliance on Jesus. Everybody in this room has a game plan until you get punched in the face. And the game plan ought to be total reliance on Jesus, even when that happens. Even when everything feels like it's falling apart, even when you get punched in the face again and again and again. Because I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My self-reliance is gone because I've been crucified with Christ. I lost my life. May Christ be praised and honored in our lives. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we are so prone to self-reliance, to just feel like we've got it all figured out, to feel like we can do it on our own. Would you just root that out of all of us? Would you just help us, as this verse says, to break fallow ground and to sow faith in you, to trust in you? Church, take a minute, just pray about whatever's weighing on you. When you're tempted to have reliance on yourself, cast it on him. Remind yourself of the gospel. Remind yourself that apart from him, you can do nothing. Just cry out to him for a minute. Father, we've been crucified with your Son, and we live with him by faith. Help us to trust you. As the hymn says, that we would trust and obey. Help us to do that, to trust and obey. There is joy in that. Holy Spirit, help us to trust and obey, to rely on Jesus in every circumstance. The fact that you're sitting on a throne, calm as can be, Jesus, may that calm our hearts today. We pray this in the mighty, the awesome name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. Would you stand and respond as the Lord leads you to respond?